Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in the preaching of His Word. Father, we are grateful that we do not have to guess and wonder, that we do not have to bow in terror for trying to figure out what you might be thinking. For you have revealed your Word to us, and we are blessed in that. The Word has been made flesh, has dwelt among us, and you have made known to us your Son. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, you would be high and lifted up. You would be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Despite the fact that Walmart and Hobby Lobby have had their Christmas decorations out, I think, since August, Christmas really kind of kicks off in the United States on Black Friday, which is kind of odd. So happy holidays to y'all. There was a day when the joys of Thanksgiving rolled right into the anticipation of Christmas. As Lent came about as a time of spiritual preparation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so too Advent began to set our sights. That was the beginning of the Christmas season, the first Sunday in Advent, to prepare our sights, to set our hearts aright for the approach of Christmas. And so today, this is the first Sunday, I believe, in Advent. I may be wrong. I left my Lutheran roots a long time ago. But I'd like to turn to a passage of Scripture that highlights the significance to us of God the Son. The author of Hebrews seeks throughout that letter to exalt Christ, to raise high the Son of God, to magnify Him in our minds. Now, we cannot magnify God any greater than He is, but in our own minds, we don't think of God nearly as greatly as we should. And that's the purpose of the author, purpose behind the author of Hebrews, is to exalt the Son of God. And the letter begins this way in chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the power of His word, by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray together. God, what a good word. We thank You for it and pray, O God, that You would be honored in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see here is that God has communicated to His creatures. God has communicated to His creatures. God did not create the world and just set it spinning and then back off the stage to watch and see what would happen. In the garden in Genesis 1 and 2, He communicates with Adam while Adam was in his perfection. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, He communicates to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And you can't hardly turn a page in Scripture and not see the Creator reaching out to His creatures. In the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God calls a people to Himself. Through Moses, God speaks to Israel, God speaks to Pharaoh, and redeems a people and communicates His law to them. God directs Joshua into the promised land. God beckons the kings of Israel to bow their knee and to follow after Him. And despite the rebellion and constant, consistent sin of man, Israel, God still calls them back to Himself. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In his steadfast love, he beckons them to return and to repent. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." This is the point of Hebrews chapter 1. God has called his people. God has called his sinful, treacherous, treasonous people back to him. Flip back. You can hold a spot in Hebrews. We're going to be coming back there. Over to Daniel chapter 9, the passage that was read by Rhonda earlier. A great prayer. I mean, Daniel, if you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel was a righteous guy. There's nothing in Daniel that points to his failings, as through much of Scripture with other men and women. No doubt Daniel was flesh and blood and had his problems just like we did, but it's not pointed out there. And here's this prayer that Daniel lifts up, and it says specifically in verse 20 of chapter 9, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." Just an extraordinary calling out of Daniel the prophet about what they had done, what Israel had done. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 again. Daniel says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." Hebrews, you know, God has sent his prophets. And Daniel recognizes we haven't listened to them. That's why we're in this mess. "Who spoke in your names to our kings, in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, for we have not listened. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you." God has called and we turn a deaf ear. And Daniel recognizes that. In verse 10 he writes, "We have not obeyed the voice of our Lord God by walking in all in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." The prophets sent by God to turn their hearts back. "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to hear your voice." Let no man say that God is silent. For God has spoken to his creatures. We just would rather not hear. What is God's desire for us? There are just some, to read through Scripture and see God's affection and his love for his people, to redeem a people to himself. In Eden, God was in perfect fellowship and relationship. But after Eden, still God pursued Israel. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, the chapter before the receiving of the Ten Commandments, God says, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel," God says to Moses. At the end of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God describes Israel this way, "For you are a people holy to the Lord, H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. And it wasn't just that God had chosen them. God's desire was to bless them as they followed after him. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 puts out a list of the ways that God would bless them. And I'm just going to shotgun this out to you. It says, within those verses, it says, he will love you, he will bless you, he will multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. This is what God wanted to do for his people. You shall be blessed above all peoples. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew will inflict you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. This was God's desire for Israel. And God's desire for his people does not change. He still calls to the world to call a people to himself, to lavish blessing, not prosperity in this world, but his presence for us right now, that we might walk with him and, yes, to enjoy the bounty of eternity with the living God in the days to come, in the next life. He does not want us to continue in our sin, but he calls us to live as the men and women he created us to be, a life in fellowship with him, a life where we behold and bask in his glory, a life where we worship and adore, and a life where he lavishes his love and provision on us. So God spoke in times past through the prophets, but in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son. That's our second point. He has spoken to us by his Son. God steps into creation. That's Christmas. When did that happen? Galatians 4 verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, think of a woman who is at her point of birth, you know, in the fullness of time, ready to be delivered at just the right moment, according to God's purpose and plan, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John writes in his first chapter. Now, no more, no prophet. God and man face to face. He has spoken to us by his Son. What did he say? Jesus' first sermon in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. It's no different than the prophets. Repent of what? Your sin. You are born in sin. Every one of us. I have to turn from that and turn toward something. And God is calling us to turn toward him. In John chapter 5, verse 14, to the man who was healed, the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, and the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus says the same thing to them. Go and sin no more. Jesus does not want us to continue in our sin, for he is going to die for that. Don't continue in that. But there's more than just don't sin. God calls us to so much more in relationship with him. He calls us to wholeness and restoration that is found in his Son. Jesus cried out in the temple, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is weighing on you right now? What are you striving after that is meaningless, that you look at it and you go, this is nothing. This is sand in my fingers. It's just running through it. What sin are you involved in that gives you no pleasure? Long lasting, briefly, right there, fleeting, but then sours in your belly and messes with your mind. Jesus says, I will give you rest. In the book we were reading this morning in the chapter, in adult Sunday school, in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. Not only does God desire for us rest from our battles against sin, rest from our striving and struggles against the uselessness of this world, but God in Christ offers to us eternal life. And that eternal life is with God. Hear what Jesus says in his prayer. In John chapter 17, beautiful chapter. It's the night before he's crucified. It is nothing but a prayer of God the Son to God the Father. An extraordinary chapter. In the middle of that chapter, Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they, my disciples, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Jesus wants his disciples with him. God Almighty wants to have fellowship with you. He doesn't need it, but he desires it. So who is this Son? Who is this Son? By his Son is what it says. So who is this Son? Well, first and circularly, he's the Son of God. And you go, well, that's great, Einstein. That's kind of makes that plain right there. But you have to consider that. The Son of God is not something other. A lion cub is a lion. The Son of God is God. He is deity. It is a statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the Son. Who is the Son? He is the heir of all things. That's what it says. Whom he appointed, whom the Father has appointed, the heir of all things. All things are for him. Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16 echo these truths. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. The creation is for the Son. He is the heir of all things. Specifically, the church is for him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we, the church, are a temple, the place for God to dwell in fellowship with him. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and it makes plain in Revelation as well, that we are the bride of Christ. Okay? I've said this before. I still remember the day when I saw Tracy at the end of the aisle. And for the groom to see the bride is an extraordinary thing. And it's love. It is affection. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself. Jesus wants a beautiful bride, and he has provided the way for that to happen. Present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He goes on in verse 29 to say, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The bride, the church, is for him. All nations are for him. He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of nations. That is why in Revelation he is referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You go, why is all this for him? I mean, it's a logical question. He is God. What does he need? Nothing. He needs nothing. And you go, that's true. But all things, all of the created realm, is for the glory of God. Okay? Now you go, well, does he need it? You go, no. He doesn't need it. But hear what Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 say. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In Revelation, they sing, worthy are you, Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created. God's glory is inherent. We are not going to change God's glory. God's glory is. He doesn't need more stuff to make him more glorious. It's not required. But he has created beings that can have relationship with him, being created in his image for that very purpose. In that relationship, we can know the wonder of his glory. And that's why David, in almost ecstasy, speaks of our fullness of joy when we are in right relationship with God and worship and glorify him. David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is the fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Who is the Son? He is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. But he is also here in Hebrews, the creator and the sustainer. Through whom, at the end of verse 2, he also created the world. And in the middle of verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 16 and 17 echo almost the exact same things. I read part of it before to you. For by him all things were created. All things. By him, by Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything, by the word of God, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, is held together. Hebrews writes, he upholds the universe, even now, day by day, hour after hour, by the word of his power. In John chapter 1, the apostle says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. This one we see as a babe in the manger. And what does that mean to us? I mean, what is the significance of him being the creator and sustainer? R.C. Sproul has a fantastic quote in saying that there is not one rogue molecule in the entirety of the universe. There is nothing that does not bow to the will of God. He is the creator and sustainer over all things, and as such, he is sovereign. Our very existence is by his power. Who is this Son? He is God. The radiance of his glory is what he says. The exact imprint of his nature. Now, no one has seen God. God is spirit. There have been manifestations of his glory. Isaiah and Ezekiel see these things. But John tells us no one has seen God. And yet John, that same John, says, in Jesus we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And Jesus is eager for you to see that glory. I read part of John 17 earlier. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. And I stopped right there. You know, it's sweet to know that Jesus wants to be with us. But he goes on, he says, to see my glory. I want them to be with me to see my glory. That is a good thing for us, to behold the glory of the Son of God that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is God. Who is the Son? The heir, our creator, our sustainer. He is God. He is also our Redeemer. At the end of verse 3, it writes, the author of Hebrews writes, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He made purification for sin and sat down. When you are done with your work, what do? You sit down. It's time to rest. Grab some lemonade. The work is done. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. On the cross, Jesus did it. There is nothing left to be done in our redemption. He has made the purification for sin. There is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved, Peter stated in Acts chapter 14, verse 12. How glorious, how precious is this? So significant that Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says twice, you were bought with a price. This is no mere death that he dies. You were bought with a price. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. Ransomed. Ransom. You hear ransom, what do you think? Kidnap. You know, kidnap. You've been stolen from God by sin. Okay, you've been stolen away from God by sin, and Jesus paid the ransom to buy you back. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, not with money, not with dollars, not with gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So what do we do with this? You know, we still face Christmas. I mean, Christmas is coming. It's coming. And you're going to get barraged by commercials, and you're going to get barraged in the stores. Commerce competes with Christ. It does. My sin stifles my relationship with my Savior. It does. The trifles and diversions of this world distract the delights to be found only in God. I have to know this. I have to be aware of this. And then what do I do? Well, the author of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus. Look to him. That's how it essentially starts out. I'm introducing you to Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 12 and verse 2, We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the prize that was set before him, for the joy set before him. What's that? The favor of the Father and you, the redempted saints, the redeemed saints. We are to look unto Jesus. Well, okay, that's kind of really churchy and spiritual. And you go, how do I do that? How do I shake off this sin that so easily entangles me in this world? I have to stop. I have to purpose in my mind, I have to intend to stop, to consider. Will I make time for God, or is he going to get my leftovers? That's why I started the service with Malachi. We give God our leftovers. Oh, I got probably 5 minutes before. Okay, I'm going to open the Word at this point. Ah, man, I'm really tired. You know, God understands. And we don't intend. Intention requires an active mind. So I have to consider, I have to be active. A tent, man. Around here in Texas, if you're going to pitch one of them little pup tents, you better anchor it down. Or it's not going to be there in the morning. You know, it's going to blow away. It has to be anchored. A rudderless boat is not going to go anywhere you want it to. It is going to be tossed about by the wind and the waves. And so I must intend and I must purpose in my life. If I want to do this, if I want to truly fix my eyes on Jesus, if I want to consider my Savior here as we go into the Christmas season, let me encourage you to pray. Ask God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18 says, God, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. So start by praying that prayer. God, I want to be with you. I want to hear your voice. Open my eyes that I might see. Then do that. Read with purpose. If you don't have an intentional plan in reading God's word, get one. Talk to me. Talk to somebody else who reads scripture regularly. What do you do to stay in God's word? And don't just read it and then, I'm done. I got it. Okay, boom, off to work. Really easy. I need to then, I would pray again. Oh God, what did you just say to me? Now I'm not looking for a word from the Lord, something mystical and weird. I want to hear what God says. You know, what is God pointing to in his word? How is he revealing himself to you? So pray again. Oh God, what are you saying? And then think on that. Think on that and meditate on that. You search scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And you do, because they all point to Christ. And after you think and meditate, I promise you, if you do this, your heart will not be like, oh, okay, now I'm off to work. Your heart is going to worship. Your heart is going to give thanks to the God who is. He is going to be glorified in your time with him. Saints, Christmas is Jesus. God, who continues to call his people, calls to us today in the person and voice of his Son. Oh God, that we would listen and savor and truly have a most blessed Christmas season. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for what you have written to us, for the truth of who you are. As easy as it is at my morning table to close my Bible and walk away and forget, so too to forget what has happened here this morning, our communion with you, the hymns that we've sung, and the word of truth that we've read together. Oh God, let not Satan pick it away from us, but let it take root in our lives that we would be who you would have us to be. Father, we ask that you would bless our time and our fellowship here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.